Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Ryan Lenners, and I am a team pastor here at Ashworth Road. And today I'm going to share with you a story of when my fifth grade teacher scared me half to death, not through trying to be scary, but through simply teaching me the curriculum. We were in the unit in science on stars. And now, how many of you realize how many different types of stars there are? There are a bunch. There's dwarfs, and there's giants, and then there's super giants, and there's all sorts of other ones, but they also come in color classifications. So you have red dwarfs and yellow dwarfs and black dwarfs and white dwarfs. So red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in Jesus' sight. And when looking at the various types of stars, they all move through their own life cycle. And so our own sun, this is what scared me so much. Our own sun is considered a main sequence star, and specifically it's a yellow dwarf. But one day it is going to run out of hydrogen, and it is going to expand into a big red giant that is much cooler. And then it'll run out of helium, and it will immediately collapse into itself and become a white dwarf. And slowly as a white dwarf, it will lose light and lose heat until it ceases to be a star at all. And that is what terrified me as a fifth grader, because I thought to myself, oh my goodness, what does that mean for me when our sun ceases to give any light and any heat? How will we be able to see anything? How will we be able to go anywhere? How are the plants going to live? How are we going to make it? And while it's a trillion year process, I was like 11 and thinking, this is terrible. I'm going to die. And little did I realize that this science class was going to be the impetus for this great theological discussion that we are going to have some 30 years later as we look at the question, how can we live without light? The answer is not very well. And so because of that, it shouldn't surprise us that light, something that is so crucial to our human existence, is one of the ways that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. When you think about it, people's times of seeing God, Abraham saw God as he was a burning bush. The Israelites were led by God's presence through the wilderness at night by a pillar of fire. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, God came to the top of the mountain as fire and billowing smoke and gave those Ten Commandments to Moses. And when Moses came down from being with the presence of God, the Bible says that his face was radiating a glow after being with the holy and glorious God. And so it makes sense that with these being the encounters that the Israelites have in their history with God, that they very quickly started associating God and light together. So one of the psalms we have was a song that they sang when they were taking their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for different festivals. So in Psalm 27, verse 1, they would sing out, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Or in the Isaiah the prophet picks up this idea of God as light when he writes about the coming day of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. He writes, "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." The Israelites had no doubt that God was light, both in a physical sense, they kind of imagine this, but also in the spiritual sense. And now that we understand this connection of God and light in the Old Testament, we come to this I am statement of Jesus that we're going to read about in John chapter 8, verse 12. But before we look at our primary verse, I want to paint a picture for you, the setting where Jesus is about to make this statement, where he says, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 7, if you read 7 and 8 straight through, you'll see that the Festival of Tabernacles is coming up. And that is a festival where the people of Israel, they head back into Jerusalem to remember and celebrate all the time that God led the people through the wilderness and while they camped out in tents. And so the part of the festival is they camp out in tents all over Jerusalem. And halfway through, so then most of the rest of chapter 7 and chapter 8 are Jesus teaching during this week of the Festival of Tabernacles. Some of your Bibles, though, may have a break between 7 and 8, the beginning of chapter 8. See, I have a line here, and this section's broken off and in italics. And that's a story that kind of breaks up these two parts of teaching, and most scholars believe that that wasn't originally in there in that spot in the book of John. And the reason I'm telling you this is because our verse is the very first verse after those italics. And I want you to understand that Jesus' teaching here is completely connected to everything that he's done in chapter 7. Okay? And the reason this matters is because there's a Jewish text that's written for rabbis called the Mishnah, which describes how the celebration at the Festival of Tabernacles is supposed to go. And so it's extra biblical, it's outside of our Bible, but it gives us really great information about what this final night that Jesus would have been doing this teaching was like. And they had what was called the celebration of illumination at night. And during this celebration, in the temple courts where Jesus is about to do this teaching, there's four giant lampstands. And each of the giant lampstands has four enormous bowls of oil that they light using the garments of the priest from the previous year as the wick. So you can imagine, if the wick is the entire robe of a priest, these bowls are huge, they're massive. And so there's 16 of these bowls in the temple courts that are giving light to all of Jerusalem. They're flashing, filling up the temple with light, flashing their light through the entire city, can be seen for miles. And the people of Israel recognize these lights are meant to be symbolic of the presence of God as that pillar of fire leading them through the wilderness during their wanderings. And it's under these giant lights in the temple with this whole celebration of God leading them by light that we read now, John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world." Up to this point, everybody understood God was light. And now here's this man from Galilee saying, "I am the light of the world." Do you see the enormity of this statement? This was a big statement. It's more than just like, "Hey, so I've got good things to say. I'm just a great rabbi." He is, everybody recognizes at this point by saying this statement, he is considering himself equal with and the same as God. And it's in statements like these that we come to our idea of a Trinity. We can't, as pastors, preach the Trinity out of any single text in the Bible cleanly and be like, "Here, see, it says Trinity," because the idea of the Trinity doesn't show up in our Bibles explicitly. But it's verses like this where we see Jesus saying, "I am the light," essentially claiming to be the light, that God is the light for all. And so we see, "But Jesus, you are the Son of God and you pray to God, but you also claim to be God." And somehow, in all of this complexity, we simply try to understand the best that we can, but we say, yes, Jesus is God. God is the light of the world, and Jesus is the light of the world. And at the same time, Jesus and God are uniquely different from one another. Do you follow with me here? And so that's one of the first things that I see out of this, is Jesus is claiming in this statement to be equal to and the same as God, when he claims to be the light. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He then continues the rest of this verse. He says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And it's in this sentence that we see the two purposes for light, both physical and spiritual. First, light allows us sight. We can't see if we don't have light. And light allows life. Nothing can grow without light. So first, looking at sight, Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." Basically, he's saying, if you follow me, I will light your path. I'll help you see all the things around you more clearly, and so you'll never have to stumble around in the darkness again. Have you ever done that, where you stumbled around in the darkness at home? Maybe you didn't want to wake somebody else up, so you're like, I'll just leave the light off, I'll get through, I know my way around. Or maybe, like me, you're like, I don't want to wake myself up going to the bathroom, so I'll just keep the lights off so that I can fall asleep easier. And inevitably, you run into a counter, or you stub your toe on that piece of furniture, or there was something that you should have put away, that you didn't put away, that you trip over, and you end up making more noise than if you'd have just turned the stupid light on so you could see where you were going. And I think that this is, as I was thinking about this verse, it just relates to us so much why Jesus would use this idea of light allowing us to see things clearly, because we live this out where we try to do things in the dark and it doesn't work out. For me, I was thinking about last weekend. I went to we have a little cabin that's completely unfinished on some property with my family. And there was no moon out, so the stars were very bright. It was pitch black outside. And I said, hey, you guys want to come with me? Let's go around to another corner of the property where it's blocked the lights of Indianola, so the sky's even darker, and let's look at the stars. And as the dad, I'm the one who got to hold the flashlight, because that's what dads do. And so I'm with my son Evan and my wife, and Evan is walking in front of me, and I've got the flashlight. And he's getting further and further in front of me, not staying with the light. And I eventually see him meandering off to the left, and I'm like, he's not on the trail anymore. And eventually he runs into something over there, because he wasn't walking with the light. My wife was staying behind me. She didn't want to walk side by side. And so she's close to the light, but not close enough apparently, because all of a sudden I hear an ow! And she gets grabbed by one of the thorn bushes that is just on the edge of the trail that we have cut. And she gets totally snagged, and that rips into her skin. And as I'm thinking about this story, I thought, if you had just followed me, the one with the light, then you never would have had this happen to you. This is essentially what Jesus is saying in that verse. He's saying, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. He's saying, I am the light. Stay with me, and you'll never be blind to the dangers all around you again. I'll light your path, and I'll keep you from stubbing your toe on the stupid decisions and the alluring temptations that you make that sometimes you think are a good idea. My light can expose, that's a terrible idea. Danger over there. But apart from the light, we don't see those things. And we all know the pain that they cause on the backside when we make those mistakes, and we hate the result of the consequences of our sin when we end up in an argument over nothing because we were being prideful or petty, or we end up having to pay a big fine because we were speeding down the highway too fast, or whatever it is. Every sin always has some sort of consequence on the back end that takes away our joy and our abundant life. And so if we know that the light of Jesus helps us avoid our sin, it helps us to see clearly as we're walking this path of life, the question is, why don't more people choose to accept that offer that is extended? He says he's the light to the world, but many people choose not to walk in that light. Why is that? Jesus answers that question earlier in his ministry. We see it in John chapter 3, where a man named Nicodemus is curious about Jesus and wants to talk to him. So he comes to him at night. And in that encounter with the man, with Nicodemus, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You see, if God's presence and his holiness is light, then sin wants to be no part of that light at all. Sin is separation from God. Sin can't be in God's presence. So sin likes to hide in the dark. Your sin wants to hide in the dark. Nobody wants their sin, their mistakes, their affairs, their addictions, their shortcomings exposed to the world. When people find out about those hidden sins that we cling to and try to hide, we feel this incredible sense of shame. We don't want anybody to know about those things. And the fact is, just like Jesus says, some people actually like those things. Some people love the feeling that that sin gives them, that rush of, oh, this is so wrong and it's so right. And so they do things that are so terrible. And they cling to it. They love their addiction. They know it's destroying them, but it feels so good. So they keep going back to it over and over and over, and they just can't break it. And they want to stay away from the light because they honestly, while they don't say it out loud, it really is part of their thought process, but I love this thing so much more. So I'll stay in the dark. And so they hide. And this is seen, I think, most vividly in teenagers. Correct me if I'm wrong. Remember when you were a teenager. When I was a teenager, they do silly things in the night that they'd never do in the daylight. My mom used to tell me to get me home for curfew. Nothing good ever happens after 10 p.m. And she was right. The dumbest things you've probably ever done in your life are all after 10 p.m. at night. When it's dark and there aren't a lot of people around, you think you can get away with murder when you're a teenager. So you make these ridiculous decisions. You drive like a maniac. You go places that you know you shouldn't go. You break all of your parents' rules late in the night because nobody knows, because it's hidden and it's secret. And Jesus knows this is how we live as humans. And so he's building on this idea by saying he is the light. And if you walk with him, you don't have to experience that darkness. And he's pointing out how spiritually, so we're the exact same way. When we're doing the things we know are wrong, we don't want to be around the light because it makes us feel ashamed. And we don't want to feel ashamed. And so we don't want to be exposed, and we hide. And we even hide from our church. We hide from our friends that we know might ask us the hard question, hey, I've noticed you've been going out partying a little bit much lately. What's going on? So we avoid the people that might hold us accountable. We avoid the people who might ask us how our lives are changing. So now all of a sudden we're changing who we're hanging out with. We're changing our routines. We're hiding. We're trying to not be exposed. We're trying to cling to our sin. And our life is changing because we love the darkness so much. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. Come to the light. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've decided to live by the truth, then you need to not hide from the light, but to come to the light. All of us have sin. It's not like there's good people and there's bad people. We're all bad people with junk in our lives. The difference is some people want to just hide from the light and keep their sin to themselves, and other people say, you know what? I want to deal with this. I'm willing to step into the light and let God see all the mess that is me because I want to fix it. I want God to see whether good or bad. I want to be plainly seen by God so that you can stop hiding and instead, with God's grace, come to him. Receive his forgiveness. Be cleaned up. Get the help to get past that hurdle or that temptation that continues to trip you up over and over. Because here's the thing. We can say or we can think that we're actually hiding these things from God in the darkness, but you're not. God sees everything. And he's a God, unlike maybe how you've been treated in the past, a boss or a parent who calls you out for doing something wrong and scolds you and embarrasses you. He's not going to do that. He's a God who loves you. He's a God who wants to see all your hurts and your shames stripped away from you so that you can live the abundant life he wants for you. And so he's there, like I said, to cleanse you and to offer you help by his Holy Spirit the next time you're in that situation. So that is how God offers us Jesus by being the light, allows us to see things clearly and to deal with our sin. Now let's look at the second purpose of light, that it allows life. This brings us back to the beginning where I was afraid that without light there would be no life on this earth and I was going to die. Terrified, I was going to die. But it really is because there's a little bit of truth to my fear. Granted, I had a trillion of years to wait, but the fact of the matter remains, if the sun burns out and there is no light, there will be no plants on planet Earth. there will be no heat, and the earth will freeze up. And as a result, there will be absolutely no life apart from light. And God in his infinite wisdom knew that. And that's why when we look at the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible, the very beginning, the opening words tell us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was formless and empty. There's nothing there, just heaven and earth. And then his very next creative act, because it had to be next, was God said, "Let there be light." Because apart from light, there could not be life. In fact, the connection between light and life is so strong that John makes it a significant portion of his, it's called the prologue. It's the very beginning of this book that we're in, the Gospel of John. So in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read this. "In him," that's Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Do you see how the life found in Jesus is the light of all mankind? That's a significant statement. He's the light for all the world. It's not just available to a select few. The light of God isn't just for the people who are holier than thou and clean themselves up. The light is available to all of us. And that light shines brightly, so brightly in fact, that the darkness cannot overcome it. No matter how strong that darkness seems to cling to you, if you turn to Jesus and you follow him, that darkness cannot overcome the light of you walking with Jesus. And here's another fact about light that I think is important to this illustration that Jesus is painting for us. It's that light requires a source. You can't just have light. There has to be something that is the source of that light. But that's not true with darkness. Darkness has no source. It is simply the absence of light. So if you want to have a dark room to watch a movie, you don't turn the darkness on. You simply turn the light off. Does that make sense? And then the room goes dark. And this rings true in our physical world as well as the spiritual. You see, in a spiritual sense, before Christmas morning, the day Jesus was born, the world had been in darkness for 400 years. God hadn't spoken through a prophet. He'd been silent for 400 years. There was no light. There was nothing to illuminate. There was nothing to bring life to the world. It was simply sitting in the state of darkness and sin. But on that morning, the light of Jesus came and broke forth in this earth again. And the source of that light was turned on, and that light drove out the darkness wherever it went. Everywhere Jesus taught, people were healed and received new life. He taught and they received new life inside as they put their faith and their trust in him. The result of the light of Jesus moving throughout that region was that life began to spring up. And it continues to spring up everywhere that light goes today. As we bring light into broken marriages, marriages are restored. Addictions are broken. Sons return to their fathers. And people who were once stumbling around in their sin find the abundance of life that God created for us all along. For us today, we now have the opportunity to not just have the sight offered by light, to not just have the abundance of life offered to us by walking and following Jesus in the light, but we have the opportunity to be called children of the light. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 36, "Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light." We have this opportunity to be part of the family of God, to be part of this group where the light goes into all the world. Be part of that and be children of the light. But there's a condition here. Do you see that? In order to be a child of the light, in order to walk in the light and offer light to those all around you, you must first believe in the light. You have to put your trust in Jesus Christ to be the true light in your life. You have to acknowledge that apart from Him, you are in darkness. And there's no other substitute in this world that offers a light that's good enough for you to help you see clearly and have abundance in this life. Sure, there may be counterfeits, but nothing like a relationship with Jesus to bring clarity to your walk and to offer you an eternal life beyond your 80 or 90 years on this earth. And now I understand, some people here may not believe that. You may think that you can see this world clearly without following Jesus. You may think that you have a pretty good life without all this talk about light and life. But that's because you're so used to your life not having light. You're so used to what it's like to walk in darkness, and you've just gotten used to it. It's kind of like I was thinking people who are colorblind, who see colors for the very first time. I don't know if you've seen these. I've caught them on Facebook a few times. There's new technology out, real thing. It's like super sci-fi, where people who are colorblind can put these glasses on and see colors for the very first time. And no matter how much people have tried to describe a world with color and how that is, there's nothing that can prepare them for when they put these glasses on. And every video I've seen, the person becomes utterly speechless. One guy just weeps as he realizes that the world of color is so much more spectacular, brilliant, and vibrant than a world without. And this is an illustration. If you've been walking apart from the light of Jesus, you've been doing things your own way, and you say, but my life is pretty good. I don't need Jesus. I've got all that I need. You're walking around in black and white world, and you have no idea what a life filled with the color and the illumination of God can do for you. You're missing it. And you think that what you're experiencing is the best life, and I'm here to tell you, it's not. There is more. And that comes from walking and following Jesus and walking in His light. For those of you who are trying to follow Jesus, but you continue to struggle with sin, you struggle with clinging to your old life, and you want to hide your secrets from God, I encourage you to stop hiding. Stop thinking that you can hide from God, and bring yourself into the light of Jesus and let Him expose your sin. When that happens, Jesus is not going to stand over you as your judge and make you feel ashamed, but He comes alongside and He helps you with your mess. The first step in dealing with your addiction is you have to admit that you're an addict. The first step in dealing with your sin and those temptations and those struggles in your life that constantly are a hang-up for you, that cause grief in your marriage and in your relationships and at work, the only way you can deal with that is if you admit it. And you expose it. And you say, God, I need your help with this. And you bring it to the light and you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you to clean up that mess and to help you to stay out of that because you can see clearly going forward. We say that we can do this all on our own, but we need the light of God to help us. And we need to stop thinking that I'll clean myself up in this dark corner and then I'll come back to Jesus. And we have to say, you know what? All of us are sinners. All of us are marred with this mess on us. Are you willing and do you have the courage to step into the light and say, Jesus, I know I'm a mess. I need your help. I need to follow closely with you. I need your help so that I stop getting entangled in the thorn bush alongside this path. And finally, for those of you who are joyfully living in the light of Jesus and experiencing the life that He has to offer, He extends to you a mission. Jesus taught that we are to be light wherever we go. In the Sermon on the Mount, He tells us to be salt and to be light. So while Jesus is the spiritual source of all light on this earth, He has given each one of us an opportunity to reflect that to those all around us. And unfortunately, too many of us take this up to be our duty. And we go, oh, I'm supposed to be an evangelist. I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus. And we miss the incredible opportunity we have to bring light into dark places, to bring light into broken, messy marriages that our coworker has, and to speak into that, because the darkness cannot overcome the light. When you speak life and when you speak truth about Jesus, when you offer hope in that marriage, the darkness has to flee. And you can make a difference in that marriage. That person who has that struggle with sin, you can make a difference as you continue to ask them and support them to work through that. You have this opportunity. The question is, will you have the courage to be that light everywhere you go? Or will you hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. We teach our kids to sing that song, but then so often we become adults and we're like, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to hide it, but man, I'm embarrassed about it. No, people should be embarrassed of their sin, and we should be sharing this light with everybody. It's this incredible gift that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. So as we wrap this up, who knew I was going to have a lesson with so much science? We learned about stars and about light sources. We had a couple children's songs. This has been a good time. I hope you've enjoyed it. And today we see that Jesus is trying to teach us that as important as light is to the survival of light on this earth, we must see him as that important to our own lives. We have to stop hiding in the darkness, trying to avoid the bright presence of God, and we should instead embrace it and cling to it. We should run to the God who's not going to smite us for our sin, but exposes it so that he can help us deal with it. His light isn't to condemn us, but to help us stop stubbing our toes over and over as we stumble around in the dark. But the only way that we can live that changed life, one that is the light that leads to life, is that we follow Jesus. We have to follow him. We can't be 10 steps ahead of him. We can't be 5 steps behind him. We have to cling to him. That means you can't say, well, I put my faith in Jesus. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was a child. That's not good enough. That means that Jesus left you a long time ago and he's been saying, follow me, and you maybe stopped following a long time ago. Following Jesus and being in his light means that you are right alongside of him, day by day, in step with the Spirit, trying to do what he wants you to do, to be who he wants you to be, as he shows you how you can live this incredible life on this earth, and then experience the eternal life that he has in store for you.